Today I want to talk to you about how to set a great example. And I want to share with you about a young man who in just a few weeks is going to be graduating from law school at Harvard Law. He's from Maryland. His name is Rahan Staten. And Rahan grew up in Maryland. He grew up with sort of a tough family background. In fact, a very tough family background. His mom left when he and his older brother were very young and left his dad to take care of everything. And their dad did everything he could to take care of his two boys, to raise them up well and to keep food on the table and a roof over their heads. And yet it was a struggle all the way through. And those insecurities at home led to some problems at school. And so Rahan just had a difficult time as he was going through school. You can see a picture there of him with his brother, and I'll share with you more about that in just a moment. But as they were growing up, it was quite difficult for them. In fact, one of Rahan's teachers came to his dad and said, I think Rahan needs to be put in remedial classes. He just has a hard time keeping up. But Rahan's dad said, no, I think he can do better. Maybe he needs a tutor. And so he was able to find a free tutor who helped Rahan. And he began to do better in school, though he still struggled. When he was a senior, he had begun excelling as an athlete, and his plan was to graduate from high school and then to go on and become a professional boxer. That's what his dream was. But during his senior year, he had an injury that kept him from being able to pursue his dream of being a boxer. By this time, he was trying to get into college, but his grades weren't great, and he really hadn't made a plan to get into college. He sent out several different applications. He didn't get one acceptance letter. And so he made a decision in his own words. Here's what he said. He said, I decided to go to work as a garbage man. And that's what he did. He went to work collecting trash. And he was doing that just to help his family make ends meet. And he still wanted to get into college. He wound up getting into the University of Maryland, but he was still working as a trash collector. In fact, most days he would get up early in the morning before daybreak, and he would do his trash collection, and then he'd come to early classes at the university. Most of the time he was having to wear his yellow trash collector's uniform. He didn't have time to go home and shower before he went to class. He would sneak into the back of the class, sit at the back because he didn't want to come down to the front where all the other students would see him wearing his garbage man's uniform. And he did that all the way through school. His goal was to get into law school. And he applied to a number of different law schools. By the time he graduated, Rahan was doing very well. In 2018, when he graduated from the University of Maryland, he was selected to give the commencement speech at his graduation. And so that was wonderful. And then he found out that he got into not just a law school, but the law school of his dreams. He was admitted into Harvard Law. And as I said, in just a few weeks from now, he'll graduate from Harvard Law. His story is an inspiring story, but I would imagine no one has been more inspired by Rahan's story than his older brother, Reggie. And you can see their picture there up on the screen. The words that are there are Reggie's words. And this picture was from the day that Rahan found out that he had gotten into Harvard Law. Listen to what Reggie said. My brother is everything to me. I would give up everything to see him succeed. He's my hero. I'd give up everything to see him succeed. He's my hero. Reggie actually postponed his college career and started collecting trash himself just to help Rahan make it through school. I would sacrifice everything for him. He's my hero. It's a reminder that the example we set is not only for those who are coming behind us, but also many times for people who are ahead of us. And that's what we're going to see today as we look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, speak to us today. Lord, show us what it means to set an example that pleases you, a godly example as followers of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are seeking to set an example for those who are coming up behind us. But Lord, remind us also that we have an example to set for those who are in front of us and those who are walking beside of us. Lord, may we set an example to one another for what it means to follow you and to live godly lives. Lord Jesus, we will give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in this verse of Scripture, you'll notice that Paul gives Timothy two commands. The first command is this: let no one despise you for your youth. Now, he wrote to Timothy as a young man. Probably Timothy was not in his teenage years. Certainly he wasn't a teenager, and probably he was not in his 20s. He was probably somewhere in his mid-30s, and so he was not what we would call a young man, but he was younger than most of the people that he had responsibility for leading as the spiritual leader of the church in Ephesus. And so Paul writes to him and says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone hold it against you because you are young. In other words, don't let the assumptions that people may make about you because you're a younger person, don't let those things be something that cause them to look down on you or cause them to stumble. Instead, he gives a second command. He says, set the believers an example. An example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And I want us to look at each of those words at the end of this verse. I want to talk to you about five ways that you can set a great example as a follower of Jesus Christ. Five ways you can set a great example as a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, the Word of God shows us this. As a follower of Jesus, you can set a great example in your words. In your words. Just notice what the Bible says as the Bible talks about setting an example. Set the believers an example in speech. It's impossible for us to overestimate the power of our words, the words that come out of our mouths. There are people who are here right now who have either been built up or torn down by words that other people have said to you along the way. Would you agree with me on that this morning? Words have incredible power. They have a power to affect our lives. They also have a power to direct our lives. The words that we say make a difference in our relationships and in the direction we take in our lives. That's why the Word of God says in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Everybody stumbles in all kinds of ways along the way in life. But it says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or a complete man or a mature man, a perfect person, a complete person, a mature person, able to bridle his whole body. In other words, if you can control the tongue in your mouth, you can control your whole life. Don't underestimate the power of knowing when to say the right thing and what the right thing is to say and when to speak and when to be silent. Learning how to control your words is one of the most important spiritual disciplines you'll ever experience. It makes a difference in life. I heard a story about Albert Einstein being invited to speak at a banquet at Swarthmore College. And there were people who had driven from hundreds of miles away just to hear this great physicist speak. And it came time at the end of the dinner for him to stand up and speak. And so he arose from his spot. He walked up to the podium. Albert Einstein looked around at everyone and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I have nothing to say. And then he turned around and went back to his seat. I think everyone was shocked. I don't know what they said, but he sat down for a moment and thought about it. Then he got back up, came back up to the pulpit or the podium. And he said to them this time, when I have something to say, I will let you know. And then he went back and sat down and the event was over. 6 months later, Albert Einstein contacted the president of that college and told him, Mr. President, I have something to say. And so they reconvened the whole meeting. People came from hundreds of miles. They got there and he stood up and he spoke because he had something to say. Now listen, you don't have to be as smart as Albert Einstein to know that when you don't have anything to say, you don't need to say anything. There's a time to have something to say and there's a time not to have something to say. Learning how to control your words is a huge part of following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that one day at the judgment, we're all going to be judged for what we have said, the words we've said. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Promises that we make that we have no intention of keeping. Vows that we make before God that we walk away from as though they meant nothing. Commitments we make to other people and to God Himself that we wind up breaking and ignoring. The Bible says that if we can control our speech, then we're on the way to controlling our whole lives, because your speech is such an essential part of who you are. And so the Bible says that God wants you to be a good example as a follower of Jesus in your speech. But then secondly, the Bible shows us this. The Bible says that we're to set an example in our lifestyle. Notice what the Bible says. But set the believers an example in speech and then in conduct. The word conduct there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, is a word that has to do with your whole way of life. Everything about you and how you operate and how you live your life is tied up in that word conduct. And the Bible teaches us that when we come to Jesus Christ, that we lay aside the old conduct of who we used to be, and we put on a new lifestyle, a new way of living our lives, now that we know Jesus as our Savior. The Bible compares it in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 to taking off an old set of clothes and putting on new clothes. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Word of God says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Just take off and put off. It's like taking off an old dirty piece of clothing. Put it aside, that old self, who you used to be before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That may have to do with laying aside old habits, laying aside old relationships, laying aside old parts of your vocabulary or ways that you used to think, and laying all those things aside. The Bible says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and then look in verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old self, and then we put on the new self of righteousness and holiness that God has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I read this week that there's a high school basketball player here in the Oklahoma City metro area. His name is Brandon Garrison. He plays for the Dell City High School Eagles. He's a center. He's 6'9". He is probably the best player in his position in the whole country. At least that's what the coach at OSU says. And he's definitely one of the strongest boys basketball players across high schools in all the state of Oklahoma. Probably one of the best in the whole country. He's going to go to play at OSU next year. And the coach says for the position he's in, I don't think there's a better player in the country. Now I think about when Brandon Garrison begins playing for the Cowboys next year as a freshman. He's been playing for the last several years for the Eagles there at Dell City. He's worn that uniform. But on his first day as a player for OSU, he's not going to wear that Eagles uniform anymore. He's going to wear the OSU Cowboys uniform. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me just for a moment. Imagine that a high school athlete, you can pick whatever event you want to name. Maybe he's a football player. Maybe she's a basketball player. Maybe it's a baseball player. Maybe a softball player. You just pick it. We'll just take basketball. Let's say it's a basketball player. And this basketball player has been wearing his uniform all through his high school career for his high school. And he shows up on the first game of the season at his new college team, and instead of wearing the college uniform, he's still wearing his high school uniform. Now, let me ask you this question. Is any coach of any college team going to be satisfied with him showing up in that high school uniform? The answer is no. And no excuse is going to be acceptable. It doesn't matter if he says, well, I like these colors better. That's not an acceptable reason. Or this one just fits me better. I'm more comfortable. And that's not going to be acceptable. No coach is going to allow one of his players to wear the old high school uniform on the college team. And the truth is, no player would do that. He wants to put on the new uniform because he belongs to the new team. A lot of us have been saved, and yet we're still wearing the old lost uniform. We're wearing the uniform of the life of who we were before we came to know Jesus as Savior. That's why the Bible says that we're to set a good example in our conduct, in our lifestyle. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians, take off the old man, put off the old man, and put on the new man created in holiness and righteousness. Man, if you know Jesus is your Savior, every day you want to suit up and live for Him. And here's what I'm learning. That's not something that just happens one time and it's settled. You've got to do it day by day by day. Every day to say, Lord, help me to put off the old uniform, the old man. Help me to put on the new uniform, the new man of who you've made me to be in Jesus, so that I can live a lifestyle that pleases you. The Bible talks about the example of your lifestyle. And so the Bible talks about your words, your lifestyle. But then thirdly, the Word of God shows us this. God wants you to be a great example in your love. In your love. Continue with me again in verse 12. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love. I love that word. Love. The Greek word agape, love, means sacrificial, unconditional love. So many times the love that we experience and the love that the world offers us is conditional love. I love you if you're attractive. I love you if you do nice things for me. I love you if you're successful. I love you if you make good grades. I love you if you live in this place and have this kind of job and make this kind of income. Do you notice that the word if is always there in conditional love? Conditional love is iffy love. Conditional love says, if you meet my standards, if you meet my qualifications, then I will love you. That's the kind of love that this world offers. And so many times it's the kind of love that we chase after throughout our lives, trying to meet someone's condition so that we can receive their conditional love. It's a transactional, you give me this, I'll give you that kind of love. That's not the kind of love that God has for us. Aren't you thankful for that? God does not love us with an iffy love. God does not love us with a transactional love. He does not love us with a conditional love. He loves us with unconditional love. Here's what that means. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. Did you hear me say that? You don't have to do anything for God to love you. He could not love you more than He loves you right now. When you don't love Him, He loves you. When you're unlovely, He loves you. When you're unlovable, He loves you. The Bible says God, because of His great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive in Jesus Christ. His love is an unconditional love. His love is a sacrificial kind of love. His love gives up something because He loves us so much. Why did Jesus die on the cross? What held Him there? Oh, we know that He was nailed at His hands and His feet, that the nails were there in His hands and His feet as He died on the cross. But can I tell you something? Those nails did not hold Him there. His love for you held Him there. He died on that cross sacrificially simply because He loves you. And He desired to save you by dying in your place for your sins upon that cross. It's an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. But then look at this. The Bible calls us to set an example in having that same kind of love for other people. Unconditional, sacrificial love. Sacrificial, unconditional love will give you supernatural ability to do things you could never do otherwise. I read about something that happened several years ago up in Maine, out in the country, on a farm. And there were two 18-year-old boys who were working on that farm. One was Arthur Hinckley, the other was Lloyd Batchelder. And Arthur was working in a particular part of the farm, and all of a sudden he heard screaming and he knew it was Lloyd. These guys were good friends. He knew it was Lloyd. And he ran over to the part of the farm where Lloyd was, and here's what he had discovered. Lloyd had been driving a tractor and using that tractor to push an old junk car out of the way. And as he was trying to do that, the tractor overturned and it landed on top of Lloyd. Arthur came up and saw his friend trapped underneath that tractor, knowing that he only had a few moments. Arthur was about 6 feet tall. He weighed 200 pounds. That tractor weighed 3,000 pounds. There was no one else to call to help. And somehow, Arthur managed to get underneath that tractor, to grab hold of it, and to lift it up enough that his friend could get out. It hurt Arthur to do it. His friend was injured by the tractor lying on top of him, but Arthur was injured by trying to pick it up. It hurt him to do it, but he was willing to do it. Why? Sacrificial love for his friend. Here's what the Bible calls us to do. He calls us, the Word of God calls us, to love one another with the same love that Jesus Christ has shown for us. The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what the Word of God says there. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that love makes excuses for sin or that love overlooks sin. Sin is sin, but here's what it means. Love forgives sin. And in our relationships with one another, if we don't love one another enough to forgive one another's sins, we're not going to have any relationships. In your family, you won't have any relationships if you don't have enough love to forgive one another. In a church, we won't have any relationships. In your friendships, you won't have any relationships if you don't love one another enough to forgive one another. There are basically two ways that we can go forward in our relationships. One way is never to do anything that requires the other person to have to forgive us. And never be around anybody who requires you to forgive them. That's option one. Here's the problem with that option. It's absolutely impossible. It's impossible to be in a relationship where you're never going to do anything that requires forgiveness and where the other person is not going to require forgiveness. If that's your option, if that's the way you're trying to live your life, you won't have a relationship with anybody that way. The other option is to say, I'm going to love this person enough to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's some husbands and wives in this room. And underneath the surface, maybe you don't talk about it. Maybe you pretend it's not there. But there's unforgiveness. And you won't let that thing in the past go and forgive. And you say you love that person. If you love her, if you love him, forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are families here, torn apart. Or maybe just sort of stuck together with ticky-tack and you're just barely making it through because there's unforgiveness. You say you love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says be an example in the words you say, in the lifestyle you live, and then the love that you show for others. And then as we continue on, there's another way that you can live out a great example and be a great example as a follower of Jesus. In fact, I'm going to put these two together as we come to the last two. It says that you can be a great example in faithfulness and then in authenticity. First of all, in faithfulness. Look at the word there in verse 12. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith. The word faith there refers to our faith in Jesus Christ, but it also refers to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And that's probably the more dominant meaning here in the text. Our faithfulness, our loyalty to Jesus Christ. God wants us to have a loyal, trustworthy faithfulness in our relationship to Jesus. And then finally, we can set a great example in purity. In your purity, in your authenticity, you can set a great example. Look at that word purity there. Now, it refers to all kinds of purity, whether you're talking about mental purity or purity of your heart or purity in your body or moral purity or sexual purity. All of those things are found there. But the word purity there simply means everything is all the same. It means everything is consistently the same. That's what purity is. If I had a bottle here of pure water, that means that every molecule of liquid inside that bottle is H2O. There's nothing else in there. If there's anything else in there, it's not impure. It's not pure. And so purity means everything is the same. Here's what purity means in your life as a believer. It means every part of your life is authentically surrendered to Jesus Christ. In every part of who I am, no matter where I am, no matter who I'm with, no matter what my circumstance is, purity means that I am always authentically seeking to follow Jesus. It's graduation Sunday. And I thank God for every one of our graduates. I've been a pastor now for long enough, over 31 years I've served as a pastor. I've been a pastor long enough to see that always in any church I've ever served, that when we see kids graduate from high school, so many times they also graduate from church. They graduate from high school, not all of them, but some of them, at least for some time, will often also graduate from church. We don't see them anymore. And I've had opportunity to talk to some kids who sort of graduated from church and we didn't see them, and then eventually we saw them come back. And I've had opportunity to ask them, hey, what was the thing that caused you to walk away from church for a season? You know what the number one thing I hear is? It's this. Hypocrisy in my mom and dad. Mom and dad said they followed Jesus. Mom and dad came to church, put on the face, acted like they loved the Lord. But at home, I knew it was different. You know what the problem there is? Inauthenticity and impurity. If you want to be a good example, say, hey, I'm going to be made out of the same thing wherever I am. I'm going to love Jesus at church. I'm going to love Jesus at home. I'm going to follow him. It's real to me. It's not just something I'm putting on for show. It's real. And when it's real, it makes a difference. And it sets an example. And so the Bible talks about these different ways that you can set an example. I read a story this week. It comes from my home state of North Carolina, and it's something that happened a long time ago in the little town of Kinston, North Carolina. There was an excursion train, passenger train, headed down the tracks, and it was headed toward the Elizabeth River there in the Kinston area. And there was a drawbridge that was out, and yet the train kept going full speed ahead and plunged into that river. 18 passengers died. Some of them drowned, some of them died other ways. 18 passengers died. After the accident, there was a hearing to determine what had happened. And there were two people who took the stand at the hearing. One was the engineer of the train. He had survived. The other was the flagman who had been there at the bridge. It was his job to warn the train. Under oath, the flagman said, I put up a red flag. And that red flag means to stop. Under oath, the engineer said, I saw a white flag. And the white flag means full speed ahead. And both men were equally convinced. The flagman was absolutely convinced he had put up a red flag. The engineer was absolutely convinced he had seen a white flag. And they went and found the flag and brought it in as evidence. And here's what they discovered. It was indeed a red flag. But the red had faded out so much that when the flagman put up what he intended to be a red flag, the engineer at a distance saw what looked like a white flag, and he went full speed ahead. There are some things in your life that never need to fade. Your life lived for Jesus. The sacrificial, unconditional love that Jesus Christ calls you to live in. Words that reflect Him and honor Him. Loyalty and faithfulness to Him. Authenticity and purity in your walk with Him. Don't let your words fade away. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Don't let your lifestyle fade away in holiness. The Bible says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in them. Don't let your love for Jesus and others fade. Jesus said, by this will all people know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Don't let your faith in Him fade. The Bible says, the just, the righteous shall live by his faith. And don't let your purity fade. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God calls us to be His example to those who are in front of us, to those who are beside us, to those who are behind us.